أعوذ بالله السميع العليم من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والحمد لله الذي جعلنا من المتمسكين بولاية أمير المؤمنين ولأئمة المعصومين عليهم السلام، والحمد لله الذي هدانا لهذا وما كنا لنهتدي لولا أن هدانا الله. ثم الصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين، خاتم النبيين، شفيع المذنبين، حبيب الله العالمين، أبي القاسم مصطفى محمد. اللهم صل على وعلى آل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين، ولعنة الله على أعدائهم أجمعين من يوم عداوتهم إلى يوم الدين. عما بعد، فقد قال الله عز وجل في كتابه الحكيم وهو أصدق القائلين، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم: الذين آمنوا وتطمئن قلوبهم بذكر الله، ألا بذكر الله تطمئن القلوب، آمنا بالله، صدق الله العلي العظيم. اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد. عما بعد، السلام عليكم جميعا ورحمة الله وبركاته. I begin in the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There is no doubt that it's due to His kindness and generosity that He provides for us opportunities such as these, where we gather together in remembrance of Him, Tabaraka wa Ta'ala. Next, we send our condolences to our 12th and living Imam, Imam Al-Hujjah, Ajalallahu Ta'ala Farajahu Sharif. Allah salli ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. And to each and every one of you, as we continue our remembrance of Aba Abdullah and his companions and family, alayhim afdalu salatu wassalam. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. One of the constant themes that we see in the tragedy of Karbala is the value of continuous remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When we have God at the front of our minds, if we have God as the object of our goal and as the target of where we want to get to, then no matter what life throws our way, no matter what difficulties life throws our way, it won't matter, because we want to strive to reach our goal. Yeah? And this is something that we can see on our day-to-day basis. If, for example, I want to get a certain position at a certain job, I will work very hard to get that position, and no matter how much office hours I'm supposed to put in, no matter how much criticism I get from my manager who's trying to put me down, I will not let that deter, yeah, my motivation and my drive to reach that, because I have a particular goal that I'm trying to reach to. The same applies in any facet of life, that if we have a goal, we will make sure that we strive very hard to reach that goal. If we are to put God as our goal, yeah, if we are to put Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala the target of our objectives, then no matter what life throws our way, it will not deter us from reaching Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We will strive for it. We will work extremely hard for it. And this is what we see in the tragedy of Karbala. Yeah, is that their goal was to seek closeness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Their final objective was to lose themselves for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Therefore, whatever came their way, you never saw them complain. You never saw them get frustrated. But that was the continuous drive that they had. And this remembrance of God, this constantly having Him in the front of our minds, is what is known as zikrullah. Yeah? Zikrullah is translated as the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Oftentimes when we think of zikr, we think of tasbih, don't we? We'll say Allahu Akbar, that's a zikr. Subhanallah, that's a zikr. La ilaha illallah, that's a form of zikr. All of these are azkar. They are tasbih, or they are forms of remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But zikrullah is something that far exceeds that. Yeah, it's not just this tasbih that I take out. Dhikrullah literally means to remember God always and to always have Him in the front of our minds. Dhikrullah, this is why God says in the Quran, doesn't He? He says, فَذَكِّرْ إِنَّ فَعَتِ ذِكْرَ. He says, remind them, for there is benefit in reminding. And this is something that is a reason why we gather year in and year out to remember this tragedy. There is benefit in remembrance of this tragedy. Yeah, there is benefit in reminding ourselves. There is benefit in reciting Dua-e Kumail. There is benefit in reciting Ziyarat-e Waritha. We unfortunately have made it into a very ritualistic thing, where if we don't recite it, something bad is going to happen. Right? But if we understand the significance and the importance of the recital, yeah, and why we continuously recite that, there could be a day when my soul taps into what is being recited and it could change the direction of my life. Yeah? So there is benefit in this constant remembrance that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asks from us. As far as dhikrullah is concerned, when we look at the traditions and the verses, we find that dhikrullah is considered the greatest form of worship there is to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yeah? There is a tradition we get from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. Umma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad, where he says, Laysa amalun ahabba ilallahi ta'ala wa la anja li abdin min kulli sayyi'atin fid dunya wal akhira min dhikrillah. Yeah? He says, there is not an act of worship that is more beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and that can be more successful and as a means of salvation from every difficulty and every evil in dunya and akhirah like dhikrullah. Yeah? There is another form of worship more beloved to God. Yeah? Not something that can rescue us from any difficulty better than dhikrullah. And we must ask ourselves why that is, right? And one of the reasons why that could be is because for nearly every other wajibat or obligation that we have, there is a certain time frame or a period in which we must do it. Yeah? So for example, Salah of Maghrib and Isha becomes wajib after sunset. But once I recite Salatul Maghrib and Isha, my obligation is done, isn't it? I don't have to continuously recite Maghrib and Isha. Same with fasting. Fasting, I fast in the month of Ramadan. When the month of Ramadan is ended, there is no obligation to continue fasting. Hajj is only in the time of Hajj. All of the other obligations, even Amr bil Ma'ruf and Nahi anil Munkar, if I don't meet the criteria of it, it's not wajib upon me, right? There may be certain people who may not need it because they're already practicing good, yeah? And they already avoid evil. So we find that nearly every other obligation that has been assigned upon us, there is a certain time frame and a certain period in which we must do it. Except for dhikrullah. Yeah? Except for the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There is no limit to the remembrance of God. Yeah? There is no time frame to the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is why we get a tradition from our sixth Imam, Imam al-Sadiq alayhi afdalu salatu wa salam. Where he says, "Ma min shay'in illa walahu al-had yantahi ilay." He says, "There is not a thing except that it has an end with which there is a limit with which it ends." Yeah? There is not a thing except which there is a limit to which it ends. Illa dhikr, except for the remembrance. Yeah? Falaysa lahu al-had yantahi ilay. For there is no limit and there is no end to the remembrance and the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it is for this reason that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran, He says, Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu dhkurullaha dhikran kathira. Wasabbihuhu bukratan wa asila. He says, O you who believe, remember Allah with a frequent remembrance. Yeah? Yani not just once in a while remember God. No, he says, remember me frequently. Dhikran kathira. Every morning, he says. Yeah, and glorify him in the morning and in the evenings. Why? Because huwa alladhi yusalli alaykum wa malaikatuhu yukhrijukum min adh-dhulumati ila an-nur wa kana bil mu'minina rahima. He says, why should you remember me? He says, because it is I who bless you, and the angels also send blessings upon you, and it is I who brings you out of darkness and into light. Yeah? Therefore, I am worthy of this remembrance, is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying. Everything that I do for you, remember me. That's the only thing I ask in return, is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying. If we think about that, that's very logical, isn't it? Yeah? We remember people who have done good for us. Yeah? We remember in our history, when we think back, we say, I remember that person did this ihsan for me, and it is because of that that I am this successful today, for example. But what about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? At every moment of our life, it is God who is sending blessings upon us from which we benefit. Yeah? All the times God thinks about us, all He wants in return is that we think about God as much as He thinks about us. Yeah? And that's all the time. Yeah? If it was not for God's constant grace upon us, yeah? If it wasn't for God's constant attention upon us, we would cease to exist. Yeah? That is why it says that if God was to turn His attention from us for a blink of an eye, the entire world would cease to exist. It is requiring that energy that is coming from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Therefore, the task that God has assigned us is to remember Him frequently. Remember Him all the time. Now, the question that comes up is, what do we mean by zikrullah? When we say the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is there something specific that is asked for us? Yeah? And when we look at our books or our traditions, we find that zikrullah is made up of two components or two parts. The first is ma'rifatullah. Yeah? The cognizance and the awareness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And of course, naturally, this is the first step, isn't it? Because how can I remember someone I don't know? Right? So the first step for me to remember God frequently is that I must know about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I must know who God is. I must know what my responsibilities towards God are. Yeah? This is why Amirul Mu'mineen alayhi salam, in the very first sermon of Nahjul Balagha, he says, Awwaluddin ma'rifatuhu. Yeah? The foremost in religion, yani the first thing for religion is the ma'rifah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yeah? Is to be aware of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yeah? Obviously, we cannot know Him the way He deserves to be known. We can never worship Him the way He deserves to be worshipped. Yeah? Because we are limited, isn't it? That which is limited can never understand that which is limitless. Yeah? This is a reality. Yeah? In any form of life, that which is limited can never understand that which is limitless. Therefore, if we, for example, can say, I have fully understood God, yeah, I become God, yeah, because I have understood Him. Yeah, and if you can understand something, you are better than it. Yeah? Therefore, even when the Ahlul Bayt alayhimus salam, they say that no one knows God the way we know God, but they never say we know God perfectly. Yeah? We know God completely, because that would make them God. Yeah? And this is something that we always have to understand, that when God asks us to know Him, yeah, it doesn't mean that I have to fully understand Him. Yeah, but at least I begin this process of knowing who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is. And this is why we come back to something that I had mentioned a few nights ago, the importance of studying our theology. Yeah, we must be able to logically prove the existence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We must be able to, in our minds, have conviction. Yeah, that there is a God that is out there. Why there must be a God that is out there. I was very pleased, one of the young children, after that lecture, actually came up to me and said, okay, prove God to me. He kind of put me on the spot there, you know. But it's nice, yeah. It's nice that our children think about that. It's more than what people my age and above think about, yeah. They find, well, it's too late for me now. Yeah, no, it's never too late. Yeah, it's never too late for us to study. Never too late to know, you know. One of the most simplest proofs there is to the existence of God, and this is what is known as the most simple proof, and that is the clockmaker theory. Yeah, that if you take a clock, for example, yeah, and you dismantle it entirely, right, and you sit there for a month, and you sit there for 10 months, and you sit there for 10 years, and you don't touch that clock, will that clock come back together? No, yeah, it will stay broken. Yeah, for one to fix a clock, there has to be a clockmaker. Yeah? For one to create this dunya, there has to be a maker who created this dunya. Yeah? It doesn't just appear, yeah, like that. You know, they say today that it's gases that have come, and well, who created the gases? There has to be a point from which everything began. Yeah? Even this whole concept, or if you go for a slightly more philosophical understanding, this concept of tasalsul is that I was created by my parents. My parents were created by their parents. And we can keep going back in this way, but the fact that we are created means there needs somebody who creates us. And the fact that they were created means somebody, there must be somebody who created them. There cannot be a perpetual or a continuous chain of creation, of createds creating createds. Yeah, you understand? There has to be a starting point where one who creates that was never created. Yeah? Because if that starting point was created, then you need a creator for that as well. You understand? Yeah? It's a slightly more philosophical one, yeah? But go back to the clockmaker, it's easier. Yeah? It satisfies. Yeah? That for anything, there has to be one who makes it, who starts it, who does it. Right? And this is one way of at least saying that yes, there must be something there. It may not prove God is one. There's other proofs for that. But first you have to prove that there is a God. Right? And these are some things that we have to do to gain an understanding or ma'rifah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the first foundation of dhikrullah is the ma'rifah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's very logical. Yeah, there's no deep theory behind it. That there has to be knowledge of the one that we are remembering. The second foundation of dhikrullah is obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ta'atullah. Yeah? And once I know God, even in my own limited way, I will realize and accept the fact that this God deserves to be obeyed. Yeah? He needs to be obeyed. Yeah? He has earned it, basically. Yeah? And therefore, because he has earned it, I obey him. And this obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is that second form or the second foundation that is required. Meaning in every facet of life, yeah, my target is to fulfill the desires of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Whatever it is that he desires, I put that as more important than my desires. Yeah? I was reading a tradition from our fifth Imam, Imam al-Baqir alayhi afdalu salatu was salam. Allahumma salli ala. Yeah? Where he says that we as human beings, now I'm paraphrasing this hadith, he says we as human beings naturally desire and love to look after and fulfill the desires of ourselves and those we love. Yeah? We human beings are like that. Yeah? If my child is hungry, I want to make sure that my child gets food. It is part of my desire. Yeah? If my child wants something, I'll go out of my way to get that for my child, won't I? Yeah? But he says, when the desire of God supersedes our desire, we abandon our own desires for the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yeah? He says, this is what submission means to God. Yeah? Is that I put God's desires above my own desires. And therefore, the second concept or the second extremely important foundation to the remembrance or the zikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We get this very beautiful tradition reported from Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. He says, man ata'a Allah faqad zakara Allah. Yeah? He says, one who obeys God has subsequently remembered God. Yeah? One who obeys God has subsequently remembered God. وَإِن قَلَّتْ صَلَاتُهُ وَسِيَامُهُ وَتِلَاوَتُهُ لِلْقُرْآنِ. Even though he may not recite a lot of salah, or may not fast a lot, or may not recite the Quran much. Yeah? And he does the wajibat, yeah? But he doesn't do anything overboard. He doesn't do too much extra credit. Yeah? But the fact that he has obeyed God is like he has remembered God, even though he may not recite too many extra salahs, or he may not do too many fasts, or he may not recite the Quran much. But on the opposite end, وَمَنْ عَسَى اللَّهِ فَقَدْ نَسِيَ اللَّهِ. Yeah? But one who disobeys God is like one who has forgotten God. Yeah? One who disobeys God is like one who has forgotten God. وَإِن كَثُرَتْ صَلَاتُهُ وَصِيَامُهُ وَتِلَاوَتُهُ لِلْقُرْآنِ Even though he may fast a lot and pray a lot or recite a lot of Quran, the fact that he has disobeyed God means that he has forgotten about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yeah? That's very amazing. That's very amazing. Yeah? Is that, look, God is not sitting there counting our salah and our siyam. What Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants from us is to see whether we are obedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yeah? When God says jump, I say how high? Yeah? I don't ask why. Why am I jumping? Yeah, my legs are hurting. No, I don't ask any of these things. I ask how high, because my job is to be obedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yeah? So when we look at how this obedience must be manifested, again, we get a very beautiful description from our sixth Imam, Imam As-Sadiq alayhi salam. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. He says something very, very latif, very beautiful. Yeah? He says, Min ashaddi ma faradallahu ala khalqihi dhikrullaha kathira. He says, from amongst the most difficult obligations that God has put upon us is to remember him constantly. Yeah? Subhanallah. Yeah? From one of the most difficult obligations that God has put upon us. Yeah? More difficult than salah. Yeah? More difficult than Salatul Fajr in the summer when we have to wake up at 4 in the morning. Yeah? More difficult than fasting 19-hour fasts. More difficult than going for Hajj. He said, out of the most difficult obligations that has been imposed upon us is the remembrance of God frequently. And then he says, La a'ni subhanallah walhamdulillah wa la ilaha illallahu wallahu akbar wa in kana minhu. He says, by this I don't mean the recitation of subhanallah walhamdulillah wa la ilaha illallah. Because we can do that all the time. Yeah? He says, I don't mean this, though it is part of the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He says, walakin dhikrallahi indama ahalla wa harram. He says, what we mean by that is remembrance of God in that which he has made halal and that which he has made haram. Yeah? This is the dhikrullah that he's talking about. That I don't worry about anything else. I worry about that which God has obligated me to do. My concentration is on that. Indama ahalla wa harram. Fa in kana ta'atan amila biha wa in kana ma'asiyatan tarakaha. He says, so I concentrate and I worry about the halal and the haram that have been obligated by God. Yeah? And then if it is something that requires my doing, I do it. And if something requires me leaving it, I leave it. I don't ask any more questions about that. Yeah? Now if you ask yourself this, right? Or I ask myself this. Why is that the most difficult obligation? You think it'd be easy, right? I mean, how many of us do that many haram things to begin with? Yeah? Yeah? So why is this considered to be the most difficult thing? What that requires from us, my brothers and sisters, is that my attention is constantly on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In every act, yeah, I ask myself, what would God think of me doing this particular act? Yeah? What would God's opinion be of me when I do this particular act? If I'm watching TV and an inappropriate scene comes on, at that moment, one who remembers God frequently would cross his mind that what is God thinking that I'm watching this right now? Yeah? Imagine if at that moment we thought about God, who wouldn't turn off that channel? Yeah? Who wouldn't change that channel? But the fact that we watch it without remembering God, it means we don't remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala the way he wants us to remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yeah? When I'm angry and being abusive towards somebody, at that moment, I ask myself, yeah, what would Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala think of me at this moment? Yeah? And this is what you find the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam did all the time, isn't it? Yeah? When Umar ibn Abdawud, when he was pinned down on the ground by Amirul Mu'mineen and he spat on his face, at that time Amirul Mu'mineen remembered Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yeah? And he took a step back. And he said, at this moment, if I strike him, it will be for myself and not for God. Yeah? This is that constant remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is why when one spends their life in this way, constantly thinking about what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants, it doesn't matter if you pray a lot or fast a lot. Yeah? You are being obedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yeah? This is obedience. Yeah? Obedience is that I am constantly trying to please and obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Salah is merely a form of obedience. It is not the end all. Yeah? Siyam is merely a form of obedience. It is not the end all. The end all is that I constantly obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In every facet of my life, I obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And there is not a gap in that. Yeah? There is a constant drive towards that. Now this is easier said than done, right? Because if it was easy, we'd all be doing it. So tomorrow, inshallah, we're going to talk about those things that are prevalent in our lives which prevent the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yeah? Because it's important that we can recognize these things so that we can control them and curtail them so that we don't fall into that trap. But my brothers and sisters, today I'm trying to draw our attention to the importance, yeah, of constantly remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, when I constantly obey God and I'm constantly obedient to everything that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants from me, the result of that obedience is that I will enter into the servitude of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yeah? I will enter into what is known as the ubudiyah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The task and the duty and the job of a servant is what? To fulfill the desires of the master. Yeah? And this is how one enters into the ubudiyah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And when one enters into the ubudiyah of God, it doesn't matter what life throws your way. Yeah? It doesn't matter how many hurdles and how many difficulties come in front of your path. You have found your target of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And therefore you go after that, and that is your ultimate objective. Remember we said in the beginning, the objective of remembrance of God is what? That you keep Him as your target. Once you enter the servitude of God, He is your target. Nothing else matters. You have found everything that you want in life. Yeah? And this is something, my brothers and sisters, that we see in the Ahlul Bayt alayhimu salam. Yeah? That everything that happened to them, it didn't matter. They knew that they were working for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They knew they were acting for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this concept of servitude, though we're not going into it, the concept of servitude or the idea of servitude is going to be the result of zikrullah kathira. Yeah? The constant remembrance of God. It will allow us to taste the fruits of servitude. And you know, servitude, servitude is, I believe, the foundation of spirituality, in the sense that I cannot gain anything close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala if at the very base I have not entered into the servitude of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yeah? That servitude will allow me to get everything that I desire from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I wanted to read this hadith. When I read this hadith became, I think, one of my favorite hadith, because it's very inspirational. It's very beautiful, though it's very philosophical. Yeah, but it's very beautiful. I'll read it in Arabic for those who understand it, and then we'll translate and explain because it requires a little bit of explanation. This hadith is from our sixth Imam, Imam al-Sadiq, alayhi afdalu salatu wassalam. He says, Al-ubudiyatu jawharatun. Yeah? Al-ubudiyya jawhara. Kunhuha ar-rububiyya. Fama fuqida min al-ubudiyya wujida fir rububiyya. Wama khufiya anir rububiyya usibu fil ubudiyya. Subhanallah. Yeah? He says that ubudiyah is a jawhara. Jawhara is a jewel, yeah? Something valuable, something rare. That means ubudiyya is not something that everybody will just attain by waking up in the morning without doing anything. You'll have to work hard to reach that. Yeah, but ubudiyya, once it is reached, it is a valuable jewel whose match does not exist. Yeah, it is the most, it is priceless, basically. So al-ubudiyya to jawhara, it is a jewel. Kunhuha ar-rububiyya. Its substance is lordship. Yeah, its substance, the substance of that jewel is lordship. Because what is service? Service is to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yeah? So the service or the essence of it, yeah, the purpose of it, the substance of it is lordship. فَمَا فُقِدَ مِنَ الْعُبُودِيَّةِ وُجِدَ فِي الرُّبُوبِيَّةِ. And what is lost or what is missing in servitude will be found in lordship. Yeah? Subhanallah. And what is concealed of lordship can only be obtained through servitude. Yeah? Now I'm going to read it again in English and let it marinate for a second. Yeah, because it's very beautiful what he's saying. He's saying servitude is a jewel whose substance is lordship. Whatever is missing in servitude will be found in lordship. And whatever is concealed of lordship can be obtained only through servitude. Yeah? It's beautiful. I can't keep repeating it. We don't have that much time. Yeah? If you don't get it yet, please go back and read it. This is a life-altering hadith. Yeah? He says, look, yeah, once you enter or you get this jewel of servitude, yeah, whose essence and substance is lordship, yeah, whatever is missing in you, yeah, if you are still not patient enough, you will find that in your service to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you still are not a muttaqi, you will find that in your service to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you still need to learn how to rely upon God, you will find that once you accept and enter into servitude. And that which was concealed about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will only be found by those who are in service to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yeah? It's beautiful. Yeah? What that means, yeah? What that means is that there is this reflective component of ubudiyya, reflective component of servitude. The more one submits themselves into the service of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the more they will reflect the qualities of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yeah? The more I dive into the service of God, the more I will mirror Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's qualities and attributes. Therefore, I will then earn the qualities of Jamal through servitude. I will earn the qualities of Kamal through servitude. I will earn the qualities of Jalal through servitude. Allahu nuru samawati wal ard. I will be nur like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through servitude. Yeah? This is what is available for those who submit themselves into the service of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is why then our sixth Imam alayhi salam says, Nahnu wallahi al-asma'ul husna. Yeah? He says, we by God are the most beautiful names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yeah? Meaning what? That through their complete submission to God, they gained the qualities of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They became God-like. That's our job, you know that? Our job in this world is to be God-like. The problem we get into is we think we're gods. Yeah? Where we are the center of attention, where things should revolve around us. It's my feelings that I'm worried about. It's my stomach that needs to be filled. It's my wallet that needs to expand. Yeah? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, I don't want you to be God. I want you to be God-like. Yeah? God-like meaning what? I then embody the attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I embody the patience of God. I embody the forgiveness of God. I embody the mercy of God. Yeah? I adopt these beautiful qualities of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. All of this, my brothers and sisters, only comes about by constant remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yeah? By constant reflection of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, by constantly pondering about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it is only by constantly remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that one will then find contentment in their hearts. One will find rest in their hearts. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَتَطْمَئِنُّ قُلُوبُهُمْ بِذِكْرِ اللَّهِ He says, those who have faith and whose hearts find rest in the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. أَلَا بِذِكْرِ اللَّهِ تَطْمَئِنُّ الْقُلُوبُ It is only by the remembrance of God that you will find rest in your heart. It is only through the constant remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that I will not be in a state of constant turmoil, constant grief, constant up and downs and fluctuating. It is like the entire world will be moving and the waves will be crashing. But once I have found the beauty of remembrance of God, I will be that stable figure who will walk through all of this storm in a calm manner. I will be that calming figure. It's kind of like the Matrix, if anybody's seen the Matrix. When he realizes that he is the Matrix, when he is the man, everything slows down, doesn't it? And he sees everything the way it's meant to be. This is how it is for us, my brothers and sisters, that once we find that joy of remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then all the chaos around us mutes. All the speed around us and the zulm around us, it becomes quiet. And we can navigate through life the way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us to navigate through life. And this is what we see in Karbala. We in Karbala imagine a battle that was brewing and people fighting and people dying and people crying. Yes, that all happened. Because the natural emotional response to that is it is grief. It is sadness. But I guarantee you their hearts were at rest throughout the tragedy of Karbala. Because they had found the light of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They had found the joy of remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is why we continuously remember them till today. Tonight we are remembering the two young children of Sayyida Zainab alayha afdalus salatu was salam in Aun and Muhammad. And as we remember these two children, my heart automatically goes to their mother, Sayyida Zainab alayha afdalu salatu wa salam. Zainab alayha salam is that figure who, like when we say about the beginning of Islam, Islam succeeded through the sword of Ali ibn Abi Talib and the wealth of Khadija. Islam in Karbala succeeded because of the bravery of Hussein and the steadfastness of Zainab alayha salam. We owe our lives to Zainab. We owe our souls to Zainab. We owe our necks to Sayyida Zainab alayhi salam. You know, when we look at the beautiful titles that have been given to this pious lady, one of the beautiful titles that is given to her shows us her status. It is Aqilatu Bani Hashim. Aqilatu Bani Hashim. Aqila means Aqal, the one who has the most intellect. The most ability to perceive. Out of all of the Banu Hashim, they themselves gave this title to Zainab alayhi salam. Shows us her intellectual perceptive powers, her ability to recognize falsehood from truth and then navigate towards the truth. And another very beautiful title that is given to Zainab is Ummul Masa'ib. The mother who has seen, the mother of all tragedies, the one who has seen the most tragedies out of anybody. When we look at the life of Zainab alayha salam, her musibah does not start on the plains of Karbala. Her musibah and witnessing of musibah began at the deathbed of Rasulullah. When she saw how the so-called Muslims of that time refused to honor the Prophet's last request. She saw after the death of Rasulullah how the rights of her father had been usurped, and how the rights of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had been neglected. She saw firsthand how the enemies of Islam burned down the house of Fatima. She saw firsthand as the enemies of Islam broke the door of Fatima and slapped the pious cheeks of the daughter of Rasulullah. This musibah and mazlumiyat was witnessed by Zainab alayhi salam. I wish we could say that this is where her musibah and when her tragedy ended, but when we continue, we find that her musibah only increased on the 19th of Shahru Ramadan, when she saw her father Ali ibn Abi Talib come back from the mosque of Kufa, bloodied and in pain. My brothers and sisters, historians report that when Hassan and Hussein were carrying the Imam Ali alayhi salam back to the house, as they approached the house, Imam Ali saw Zainab standing at the front door. He looks at Hassan and says, "My son, put me down so I walk the rest of the way." Imam Hassan says, "Ya Abata, you are in no condition to walk." He says, "But I see my daughter Zainab at the door. I see my daughter Zainab at the door, and this is the musiba that I don't want her to witness, because her masaib is only starting." She witnessed the musiba of her brother Imam al-Hassan and how he was poisoned. And then we get to Karbala. The tragedies that were witnessed by Zainab on the plains of Karbala. My brothers and sisters, it is reported that on the night of Ashura, while all the mothers were speaking to their children, Zainab came to Aun and Muhammad. We can imagine the conversation that took place between Zainab and Aun and Muhammad. Zainab must have said to them, "My children, tomorrow when the battle starts, make sure that you make your mother proud and fulfill her dua. Make sure you show the world that within you is the blood of Ali ibn Abi Talib, that within you is the blood of Ja'far al-Tayyar." And we can imagine the response of Aun and Muhammad, saying, "Mother, don't worry, Ya Ummah, we will indeed make you proud on this day." As the day of Ashura came about and all of the companions had become shaheed, one by one the Banu Hashim went to Imam al-Hussein. It is said Zainab dressed them in their war garments, Zainab made them wear their Amama, Zainab gave them their swords and said, "Now go and fulfill the prayers of your mother." Constantly, Aun and Muhammad walk towards Aba Abdullah. They say, our uncle, we have come to sacrifice our lives." But time in and time again, Aba Abdullah would send them back and say, No, my children, this is something that I cannot allow." Every time they would come back to Zainab, Zainab would say, "Why are you still here? Why are you still here? Why haven't you gone?" Until finally Zainab accompanied her children Aun and Muhammad to Aba Abdullah. She says to him, "Ya Akha, Ya Ibn Rasulullah, oh my brother, oh the son of Rasulullah, please accept this sacrifice from us. Allow my children to go." Imam al-Hussein says, "Zainab, your husband Abdullah might not be pleased." Zainab says, "This was the dua of Abdullah." Reluctantly, Imam al-Hussein allows them to go towards the battlefield. Historians report Aun and Muhammad fought a valiant fight until Muhammad was struck and he fell on the ground. Aun comes to Muhammad, he caresses his brother, he says to him, my brother, know that I will soon be joining you." Muhammad passes away and Aun continues to fight until Aun is struck and he falls to the ground. Imam al-Hussein rushes towards these young two boys. As he reaches the bodies of Aun and Muhammad, life has passed away from them. Historians say
that Imam al-Hussein carried the two young boys together as their feet dragged towards the ground. He constantly must have thought, how do I tell their mother about what has happened? How do I give my condolences to Zainab? Historians say that Imam al-Hussein put the young two bodies in the tents and the tent of the Shuhada. Whenever a previous Shaheed would come, Zainab would be the first one to go and offer the condolences and pray over the Shaheed. But historians say that when the body of Aun and Muhammad came, Zainab was nowhere to be found. The ladies were crying. Historians say Zainab was in the tents, and when she heard the news, she raised her hands and said, Rabbana taqabbal minna hadhal qurban. Oh Allah, accept from me this sacrifice for your sake. Ah, my brothers and sisters, but two more minutes. Ah, sabr is requested. Ah, if this was, we wish we could say that this was the end of the tragedy of Zainab. But Zainab was still to see the cut off arms and body of Abbas. Zainab was yet to see the trampled on body of Qasim. Zainab was yet to see Shimr sitting on the chest of Aba Abdullah. Zainab was yet to see the tragedy of her brother's body being trampled. Zainab was still to witness the burning of the tents. But Zainab was still to witness the tragedies that happened in Kufa and Sham. My brothers and sisters, our 12th Imam in Ziyaratun Nahiya, he says, وَلَمْ أَكُونْ لِمَنْ حَارَبَكَ مُحَارِبًا وَلِمَنْ نَسَبَ لَكَ الْعَدَاوَةَ مُنَاسِبًا. He says, addressing the Shuhada of Karbala, and as I could not fight those who fought you and was not able to show hostility towards those who showed hostility to you, فَلَأَنْدُبَنَّكَ سَبَاهًا وَمَسَاهًا وَلَأَبْكِيَنَّا بَدَلِ الدُّمُوعِ دَمًا. He says, because of this, I will therefore lament and cry for you morning and night, and instead of tears I will cry blood. It is said a scholar by the name of Mullah Haji Tabrizi saw the Imam in his dream. He says to the Imam, Ya Mawlai, you have said in Ziyaratun Nahiya, Fala andubannaka sabahan wa masa walanabkiyannaka badalid dumu'i dama. He says, tell me, at what tragedy in particular do you cry blood instead of tears? He says, tell me, is this the tragedy of Aliyun al-Akbar when Hussein lost his eyesight? Imam replies, no wallah, because if Aliyun al-Akbar was alive, he too would cry blood instead of tears. He says, tell me Mawla, is it the tragedy of Abbas? He says, no wallah, if Abbas was alive, he too would cry blood instead of tears. He said that it must be the tragedy of Aba Abdullah. He says, no, if my grandfather was alive, he too would cry blood instead of tears. The scholar says, then Mawla, which tragedy is this? He says, the tragedy of my aunt Zainab as she was paraded from Karbala to Kufa and Kufa.
What am I saying?